Thank you, Teresa. Very appropriate for tonight's text. I was talking to Diane about Warren, and where he had his episode was out on the interstate. She called 911 and couldn't tell 911 where she was. Didn't see a mile marker, so she got him in the passenger seat, drove to the next exit, and the ambulance met them there. So the EMTs were wonderful. And they checked him out, and they said, "We're going to load him up and carry him on to St. Thomas Hospital there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee." And he said, "I'm not getting any ambulance." And she said, "Why not, Warren?" He said, "It costs too much." And Warren didn't get any ambulance. She had to follow the ambulance in her car. So I want you to know his vital signs are back. He's still cheap. I don't know why there's so much confusion, but people have been calling us and we've seen them and our signs been wrong. But Dr. David Allen is going to preach Sunday morning at 10:30 only. Do you have that? So go to your Sunday school classes at 9. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you don't get a free pass Sunday morning. I do. Okay? So I hope you'll mark that down and don't come in here at 9 o'clock. Come in here at 10:30. Did you like Richard Lee? Was that good? Amen? All right. For the most part, people have said outstanding things, and then there have been some that were born in the objective mode. So I'm not worried about them. All right, turn to Genesis 22. Very familiar story. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and there arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. How many of you have ever heard of the ministry called the Navigators? Just raise your hand. The Navigators is an international organization. And they spread the gospel. They make disciples. And they're really strong on scripture memory. One time, Dr. Jerry White was the president of Navigators. Jerry White and his wife Mary, they're very godly people. They had a son who was 25 years old. He had finished his college education. He moved to Colorado Springs, Colorado, as he was awaiting an opportunity to become a broadcaster. In that interim time, while he's waiting on that job to come available, he decided to become a taxi driver. He had never done that before, but he wanted to earn some income. One night he got a call, and when he arrived to pick up the passenger walked up to him and killed him with a pistol. Of course, it's the same old story. The murderer was already a convicted felon. He was one who was known to abuse drugs. And after he was interviewed, the murderer was interviewed, he said, "I didn't care who it was that showed up in the taxi, I was going to kill the driver." So I want you to know the person killed could have been any of the taxi drivers that were owned by that company and in that fleet. And so when you look back at this, here's a couple who are very godly. They've given their child a godly Christian home. He's a practicing Christian as well. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world did God allow for that 25-year-old man to be murdered? I'm also reminded of a story from Dallas, Texas. There was a tornado that was going over Dallas, and all of a sudden it touched down in one place. There's a local church there in Dallas that was totally destroyed by the tornado. There was no damage next door, across the street, or over on this side. Now let me ask you a question. Why did God allow that one church to be destroyed and nothing else was touched? Well, some people would say, possibly there were some problems in that church, and God was just teaching them a lesson. Well, I wouldn't ascribe to that philosophy. I want you to know, how do we explain selective destruction of a tornado? I wouldn't even try. Well, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 22 tonight. We discover another name for God. We've already looked at Elohim, Adonai, Eleazar, and El Shaddai. So tonight we look in Genesis 22 at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now listen to me. The Lord will provide, and that means all the time, in any circumstance. Now, in Genesis 22:14, we find Jehovah Jireh. Whatever you need, He's the God of the moment. If you notice that our lives are made up of a series of moments. Some moments are real funny. Last night we were at the Care Pregnancy Center banquet, and there was a comedian there that was the main speaker, and he's very funny. He told a lot of things that I can't tell here. But one thing he said that had happened to him is he had flatlined before. And he said, "You know, I watched that movie not long ago where the little boy died and went to heaven and came back." He said, "When I flatlined, I didn't see anything that I saw in that movie." He said, "All I heard was Lynyrd Skynyrd music and pictures of my mother-in-law." And he said, "I was trying hard to get back to earth." Some moments are funny, some are sad. Some of you took that slowly, didn't you? Well, look back over your life. Some people say, "Now, wait a minute. Where was God when my dad abused me? Where was God when my husband or wife walked out on me? Where was God when I lost my job? Where was God when my husband or my wife died? Where was God when we were drifting apart? Where was God when I needed Him?" Well, Jehovah Jireh, God is the answer to your immediate needs. First of all, notice the presence of God in every second of your life. We've been walking on a journey on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights with Abraham. Remember, Abraham was told he'd have a son, but he got tired of waiting. So you remember Sarah sent her handmaiden to him, Hagar, and he lay with her. And then she was pregnant and she bore a child, Ishmael. That is a classic case of when we get ahead of God. And every time we get ahead of God and take things under our own control, we're always going to pay a price. So finally, when Abraham was about 100 years old, and we see Sarah was about 90 years old, they have a son, and his name is Isaac. Look at verses 1 and 2 there. You'll see that God has tested Abraham in the past, but now He's saying, "I want you to take your only son up on the mountain, and I want you to offer him on an altar, and I want you to stab him with a knife and carry wood up there and offer your son as a burnt offering. Now notice this, it says after these things. Now what things? Abraham's been through a lot of things as he's getting closer and closer to God. Verse 2, God told Abraham, take that precious son up and kill him. Now I can hear people saying, well, no way. And then there are times you want to kill your children. I understand that. My parents had the same problem. Well, you look at this and say, there's no way in the world God can be in this kind of command. In Hebrews chapter 11, you don't need to turn there, in verse 17 through 19, you'll find in Hebrews 11 the Faith Hall of Fame. And verse 17 starts out, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. So we see Abraham's faith is going to shine. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 22. It says he offered up his son. He was ready. Abraham intended to sacrifice Isaac. Verse 18, even though Isaac was the son of the promise, verse 19, Abraham intended to kill Isaac. Expected God to, listen to this, I believe he expected God to raise his son from the dead, though Abraham had never seen a resurrection. Now Abraham's faith sustained him through this. In verse 3 and 4, in the moments when you need guidance, verse 3 and 4, God will give it. He tells him the place. Verse 9, the place which God told him. Verse 2, it was Moriah. Jehovah, the ever-present one, is guiding Abraham. We see here that the word worship is used for the first time in the Bible. We talk a lot about worship, and I hope you do worship privately and corporately. But in verse 5, worship, first time the word's used. Worship is an expression of Abraham's faith. Now, as you look at this text, I want you to also realize God is present with you in your loneliest moments, in the painful times. Verse 6 and 7, we see Abraham puts the wood on Isaac. Together they start trudging up that mountain. And Isaac says, Dad, I don't believe I see a lamb anywhere for the sacrifice. Read down here a little bit further, and Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. He hadn't told Isaac that he was supposed to be the sacrifice. You can trust God in your most painful situations, in those decisive moments. Abraham had failed some tests in the past, but his faith grew more and more as he went through life. Now the question is, when we face those faith tests, are we going to take matters in our own hand, or by faith we're going to trust God? How will you handle disappointment, especially people who let you down? Do you know where disappointment really comes from? When you put your faith in something other than God, you will be disappointed. My father-in-law, when he preached my ordination sermon, I never forget him saying this. He said, people will always let you down, but God never will. That has stuck with me, and it's proven to be true. I've had people who've become my friends in all three churches that I've pastored who later on tried to get me fired. I try to accept people at face value. I don't have much discernment. Delane's got that. But I'm going to trust you until you prove to me that you are not trustworthy. So we see anytime you're disappointed, it's an indication that you're trusting in something or someone other than God. The second thing I want you to see is how profitable God will make every second of your life. Look at verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes, and by the way, I believe this is an appearance by Jesus. Literally, the messenger of Jehovah came to him. From me, meaning this one must be God, Jesus, the Son of God. God is in the moment. He is there, just as Abraham's faith had shown him. But God provides a substitutionary sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. How do you think Isaac felt when the substitute showed up? relief is not the word. And then he helps with the ram and places him on the altar. And there that ram is going to be offered as a blood sacrifice. I bet he embraced that lamb when he came out of the thicket. Something else I think also. I think that when he saw the blood of that ram flowing down the altar, he realized the ram died in his place. Does this sound familiar? God did not do what Abraham expected, but God did come through in the moment. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, just like Teresa sang about just a moment ago. Look at verse 15 through 18. But Jehovah's messenger speaks again. And this time is the blessing of God's promise to Abraham, because Abraham obeyed God. I want you to mark this down. This is the first time the word obey appears in your Bible. Abraham laid down Isaac by faith, trusting God to show up in the moment. Let me ask you a question. Do you have an Isaac you need to lay down? Now, what am I talking about? Well, your health. Maybe some tragedy that took place in your life. Delaine was talking with a close friend of ours from another state. We had not heard from her in several months. In fact, we had invited her to go on vacation with us, and she talked favorable about it, and she never called us back. And so Delaine called, and her husband died 3 years ago. I did that funeral. We'd known him, known her husband. We've known her husband and her since about 1973. And when Delaine got on the phone, our friend just got angry. She's still in the very intense part of the grief process. And over time, that's something, I don't know what it's like to lose a spouse. I help a lot of people with funerals, and through the grief process, I don't know what that's like. I know what it's like to lose parents. I don't know what it's like to lose a child. Never will, but sometime you got to lay your Isaac down. For some of you, it's a job loss. We had a girl in our church a few weeks ago who worked at a place here in town for several years. And on a Friday, administration walked in and said, "You're fired." In fact, you're not really fired, you're laid off. We're laying off 10 people today, budget cuts, you're gone. She got in touch with me, she's panicking. And in my mind, here's what I thought. This person that's in our church is capable of doing so much more and earning so much more. You've gotten comfortable where you are. And guess what? In 3 weeks, she had a job with a corporation in the town with better benefits for about three times the salary that she was making at that other institution. Sometimes you got to lay your Isaacs down. Sometimes it's an accident that changed your life, a financial reversal, a rebellious child, an addiction, your unrealized dreams or expectations. Sometimes you just got to lay those things down. I was reading the other day about a young man named Chuck Fry. At the age of 17, he graduated tops in his high school class. He was very gifted. And he had prayed, and he's a fine Christian young man, and wanted to go to college, majored in biology. Then he applied to med school. He got accepted at the University of Arizona. As he was in his first year of med school, he decided, "I'm not going into private practice. I'm not going with these big medical corporations." He said, "I've seen enough of missions and underprivileged people. I'm going to be a doctor in sort of a third world country with international missions with very, very poor people." He was sticking to his call. He finished the first year of med school, and he didn't feel well. He had fatigue, and when he would sleep at night, wake up in the morning, his energy was never renewed. He went to see the doctor. They did a series of tests, and they told him he had acute leukemia, and they gave him about 1 year to live. Well, he's engaged at the time. And the girl he was engaged to was also a fine Christian. Well, he found out in the spring of that year that he was going to be undergoing treatments, and he had terminal cancer. He and his bride-to-be had gotten engaged before the diagnosis, and his bride-to-be said, "We're going through with this wedding." So they got married in July. And in November, she buried her husband. She applied to the University of Arizona. She got her medical degree. And she spent years and years of her life as a medical missionary in Southern Africa. Now I want to ask you a question. A young man, fine, born-again believer, intellectually gifted, could really minister to underprivileged people around this world. Why would God allow him to get acute leukemia and die after his first year of med school? I don't have the answer to that question. You can get the finest theologians in the whole world together, and they can study that question for about 50 years. But I want you to know this, they're never going to come up with an answer. Now, if somebody dies at what we call an early age because they're a drug addict, alcoholics, just evildoers, we understand that. But a lot of those live to old age as burdens to society. We lay down our Isaac without demanding that God do what we expect. We discover that our Jehovah Jireh is the God who provides. Now notice how God uses every second for us to personally know Him better. He uses every second so we can personally know Him better. Look at verse 2 again. Isaac represents, I want you to see this, Isaac represents Jesus. Look at verse 2. Your son, your what? Only son. Sounds like Jesus to me. Think about this. The birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus were both predicted before they happened. Look at another similarity. Both were named before birth and conceived as a result of a miracle. I would say if Abraham was 99 and she was 89 and she conceived, that's beyond miraculous. Both were the son of promise. Both called only begotten son. Hebrews 11:19 says, Isaac, not being killed, was an illustration of the resurrection just as Jesus was resurrected. Just as Abraham was willing to give up his only son, his beloved son, God gave up his beloved son. Verse 2, the land of Moriah, one of the mountains, Moriah, the area around Jerusalem, listen to me carefully, the place where Solomon built the temple. Mount Moriah goes by another name, Mount Calvary. Jesus followed the same path up to the same mount where Isaac was going to be offered as a sacrifice. Verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What provided? The sacrifice of Jesus. God the Father had one place in mind so He could use this moment to help us know Him. Now look at verse 5. The young men could only go so far. You know, the father, Abraham, carried his servants with him. When he got to the foot of the mount, he said, look, my son and I will go on alone. That gives us a picture of Gethsemane when Jesus did what? He left his disciples behind, and Jesus and the Father went into Gethsemane alone. Gethsemane, from the Father's perspective, pointing his son to the cross with a broken heart. God the Father alone with Jesus, His Son in the agony of Gethsemane. Look at verse 6 through 8. Here's another similarity to Jesus. Abraham took the wood and laid it on Isaac. And Isaac carried the sacrifice up the mountain. The father carried the fire of judgment that would consume the sacrifice. And Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" Look at verse 8. Abraham says, "Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God is the lamb." Think about this. Jesus had the wood where? The cross on his back. He's following the same pathway up that hill that Isaac walked. Verse 9, Isaac was bound, representing the binding power of our sin on Jesus. Isaac was laid on the wood of the altar, and just as Jesus was laid on the wood of the cross, God the Father allowed his Son to be laid on the cross. Look at the similarities. Look at verse 10. As Abraham took the knife to plunge it into his son, so God the Father took the knife of his judgment to plunge it into his son. God the Father, with a broken heart, plunged the knife into Jesus. Look at verse 13. But Abraham is stopped. He looks up and he sees that substitute, a ram, wearing a crown of thorns. What kind of crown did Jesus have? Crown of thorns. Our substitute. Our sacrifice. Centuries later, Jesus would die on that same mountain. Do I think Abraham understood all these things? That he saw himself as representing God the Father? No. He didn't have to. He had faith, and God used this moment to help Abraham know him. How important is that to God? God sent his Son to meet you in your moment so you could know him and know of his presence every hour of every day. There's a powerful book that's been out for a long time. It's entitled, When I Lay My Isaac Down. And it's by a lady named Carol Kent. She was a popular Christian writer and international speaker. She and her husband, in fact, have a speaker's bureau. They're kind of like agents for Christian speakers as well. Gave their children a Christian upbringing. Their son was 25 years old. He had graduated from the United States Naval Academy, had an impeccable record. Their life was shattered one day when their son, 25 years old, murdered his wife's ex-husband. And here's what she wrote. She said, "It's been the hardest and most painful 4 years of my life. But what I learned about authentic faith and about what really matters in life doesn't get much better than this. In the middle of laying our Isaacs down, we're not alone. This has been my most important discovery. When God seems to be the most absent, He's the most present. He's in the middle of your circumstances, whether or not you've recognized Him." She said, "God loves people who don't have all the answers. The faith that gets us through unthinkable circumstances begins with flat out needy and allowing God's love to wrap us up, clothes, and dry our tears. And life doesn't get much better than that." This is a lady's son. A lady and her husband whose son who's serving life in prison for murder. Jehovah Jireh, God's the answer to your needs. I'll never forget, one night I was getting ready to go to bed in Warren County, and a judge called me. It was on a Saturday night. He said, "Dr. May, we really need you." Said, "We're going to send the squad car by to pick you up. He said, "You know so-and-so that lives down the street from you?" I said, "Yeah." "They go to First Methodist Church?" I said, "Yeah, I know who you're talking about." He said, "Well, that single mother over there let her 16-year-old son go to Atlanta. It was summertime. And spend a week with his cousins. He's been missing for 3 days." And said, "The Atlanta Police Department just got in touch with us. And said, we found him. His body had been in the back, in the trunk of a car in the heat for 3 days. He was murdered, shot in the back of the head, execution style. We can't find his pastor. So we need you to deliver the death notice." Now, let me tell you how that comes down. And I love police officers. But if they can get a chaplain or they can get a pastor, when you go to the door, they will stand behind you. And when you go in, they'll stand behind you, but you're going to do all the talking. So the judge came by with two city police officers and picked me up, and we went over, and the lady wasn't at home. They told us we couldn't find the pastor. And finally we found the pastor. And he'd been out drinking that night. They put both of us in the back of that squad car and told us that that lady frequented a bar, the mother, in the next town. They drove us down there about 90 miles an hour. And when we got there to that honky-tonk, a police officer said, "This time on Saturday night when you go in this bar, people like to bow up against anybody with a uniform." He said, "So y'all need to stay in the car." I said, "Man, I got your radio right here. You go ahead." And so he went in, came out. He said, "She's not there." So we went back to town, and I had the inebriated pastor next to me. He said, "What do I tell this lady?" I said, "When we find this lady, you tell this lady her son has been found. He's deceased." And I said, "The next thing she's going to ask you is what happened. And you're going to have to tell her. I'm not trying to be heartless here, but you got no other choice. Because when you tell a mom about the death of their kids, they're going to want to hide. Ain't going to change the circumstances, but they're going to, guess what? We found her. We came back to town." And the two pastors walked in, one about an 8 on a breathalyzer and the other one sober. And police officers stood behind us, and we walked over that lady and told her that her only son had been murdered. I'm never going to forget that as long as I live. How can we go do things? How can we carry a death notice to somebody? Jehovah Jireh. When you're in ministry or you seek to minister to somebody else, God will provide. Now, God wants your moment. He wants your Isaac, whatever it is right now, so He can make your moment count, so that He can use your moment to help you know Him better. There's a lot of things in our lives we just like to clutch, and we can't really handle it. And it's there to our detriment until we lay our Isaac down. So I want you to know that every day we have to make a choice about that. It's going to be your way or God's way. It's going to be misery or joy. And I want to tell you something. I've dealt with a lot of people who've gone through divorce. I've seen a lot of people who've gone through cancer. And sometimes, just a lot of different crises. And here's what I always tell them. If you'll trust God through all of this, God's going to use you to come alongside somebody who's experienced a like tragedy. And you just had to turn it loose and give it to God. And He's going to provide for you to use you as a visible manifestation of His love to that person who's going through a crisis. Jehovah Jireh, remember, in all circumstances, God will provide. Let's pray together.